Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, by the light of the Holy Spirit that instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit they may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations, through Christ our Lord. Amen. This Sunday is one of those special Sundays that we celebrate All Saints. The Sunday after All Saints can be used, of course, to celebrate custom of All Saints. And so that's what we do. And especially for us, because it was on this day, or the Sunday after All Saints, that this church began 30 years ago, just down the road in the cafeteria of Gracewood School. And so at that particular time, they baptized a couple of young people, and the priest who was at St. Albans, Father Harry Shipps, preached the sermon, and Father Lou Lindsay was the priest that was appointed, of course, over the congregation. Now, the interesting thing is that, of course, as we look at this event of 30 years ago, when this thing was restarted, but the fact is that the church had been started many years before that. An interesting thing, of course, is that it was started back in 1851, according to the baptismal font that we have out in our memorial garden. In fact, it was the 8th of May, 1851, at the convention of the Diocese of Georgia, that's when they were authorized to start this church. And so that might be what we call the official birthday of the Church of the Atonement. And if you're reading up on the church, on the diocesan website, you see some of the interesting comments in the bishop's address from Bishop Stephen Elliott, who was the first bishop of the Diocese of Georgia. And I find it interesting, being a history buff, of course, reading all about those events that took place, especially in 1864, in his address of 1864. He was talking about the events of 1863. And especially since I was dealing with military history for Fort Gordon for 20-some years, knowing about the events that took place in Georgia in 1863, and I was coinciding that with the names of some of the individuals he had written in his report, and I said, oh, gosh, some of these guys were, Episcopalians, and I didn't even know about it when I was trooping the battlefields at Chickamauga and at Kennesaw Mountain, all those years. And it's interesting to see that. And so this man was here, the bishop was here in Augusta in 1863 twice, in January, and also later on in the end of September, when he confirmed folks at two churches, which were St. Paul's and Church of the Atonement. And that's why I found it interesting, because I just happened to go up on the website and see that Canon Frank Logue had went up into the files. He was in the dusty files up in the diocesan's attic, and he was digging all this stuff up, and now he's having all this transcribed and being loaded down so people can see this stuff. And I said, this is really interesting, really cool. And so I even mentioned this thing, of course, in 1861, when we had the beginning of the Civil War took place, or as we say, the war between the states, or as they sometimes say, the great unpleasantness, okay, or the war of northern aggression, depending on whose point you are looking at this thing from, okay. And so, interesting thing about all these particular events, that how they were struggling, how the church had to struggle, and so it became the Protestant Episcopal Church in the Confederate States of America, and of course, the Bishop of the Diocese of Georgia was the presiding bishop of that church. And so, interesting how things kind of filtered out, and they were trying to, how are they going to deal with this issue? I mean, how are we going to deal with this issue, or what's going on in our history? And that's what the bishop had to kind of pull the church together to look at. The fact was that here they were the church, and they were in the state of Georgia, and the state of Georgia had seceded from the Union. Now what are we going to do? And so they had to conclude that the only thing they could do was, again, because of the geographical situation and what had happened in the political events going on in the country, they had to pull away from the Episcopal Church. And so that's what they did, even though they didn't want to, okay? And they were ministering to people, and they had to take care of doing the church's business. So the church has always been about the church's business, okay? No matter what the situation is going on in the world, quote-unquote, and also in the political realm of what's happening, the church has always done that. And that's why we celebrate All Saints Day, to look at the saints and what they've done back over the centuries, okay? Because having the saints before us is the reason why we are here, if you think about that. I mean, without them having gone before us and, laid the groundwork and done the things that we need to be done, I mean, we would not be here. I mean, we would have not even known about what was going on, except for the fact of what those people did. And so that's what we have to look back and see, what was going on back in those days. And so we got to think about all the things in history that have taken place and how we are where we are today. And so that means then that what we do, of course, will live on later on. Okay? remember, if you saw the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe, I mean, there's a little quote thing he was saying, you know, what we do here lives on in eternity. Okay? I thought that was a pretty cute little saying. But the same thing really is true. I mean, what we do today lives on in the days after us and when we're gone, and what people will talk about. And so as we look at what's happened in these lessons that we have today, the talk from the Gospel of Luke about, it's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not quite like the Sermon on the Mount if you compare the two. It's the Sermon on the Plain. Luke has to take a little different tack on this thing. And he gives us a kind of a set of, you know, the four, you know, blesseds and, of course, the wolves, okay? So he kind of juxtaposes those things for us to see. Like, you know, blessed if you are if you do these things, but now if you're the opposite side, woe to you, okay? So if you're rich, woe to you if you're rich. What kind of goes along with what Jesus said? Because he said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, Luke kind of goes along with that and tells us, and of course, paraphrases what Jesus said. But the thing is, of course, what he's telling us is, what does it mean to be a saint? Okay? Now, we're not talking about the New Orleans saints, okay? We're talking about what the saint of what's happening in the followers of Jesus and the followers of God, okay? Folks who are elected to be somebody, of course, in working with God. And so we got to take a look at what Peter was saying. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in his first letter, in the first few verses, he kind of gives an interesting thing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed and the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to have suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you have not seen him now, you believe in him, who are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And what he tries to point out, of course, is that we are doing all this because we want to be holy like God is holy. And that's what God tells us. All throughout the book of Leviticus, he says to his people, "You be holy because I am holy. And if you're my people, okay, you got to be like me." And so that's what he wants us all to do, to be holy. And so we kind of always equate holiness with sainthood, all right? Now, we know that the Catholic Church always canonizes people who have done really great things, and they got a whole rigorous process to go through to make somebody a saint. But the issue that Paul is talking about and the rest of them are is that everybody's saints if you are a follower of Jesus, all right? So we're all qualified to be called saints. In fact, we would all be called saints if we were back in those days, because we are followers of Christ, and so therefore we are qualified to be called saints. But that means then also that we have to act in a certain way. There are certain things that we have to be about, of course, and things we want us to expect us to do. And of course, Jesus, of course, points that out to us, and that's what the Beatitudes were all about, and that's what he constantly says, even in the Gospels, about doing all those things. The last verse I read in the Gospel reading this morning was, you know, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's what we call the golden rule that Christ gave us. And his whole point with that was that we should have a certain behavior, okay? We should be acting in a certain kind of way. And if we act in a certain kind of way, a lot of times that affects who we are and how we are inside. So it's kind of like a two-way street here. You know, do the things that I do come from within, as Jesus says, you know, or do the things that I do also affect how I am inside? In other words, do you suddenly become a saint by acting like a saint? Could work that way, couldn't it? I mean, if you start acting and doing the things that God wants, wouldn't that make you a saint also? And that make you kind of turn you inside to become a saint? Has possibilities. And so, therefore, what does God expect of us? I mean, that's what the Bible's all about. He gives us clear indications over and over again what to expect, what he expects of us. All we got to do is follow it. Isn't that a miracle? Think about that. All we got to do is follow what he says. And so God expects us to do that. And that's why he always points out these things each and every time. So to become a saint, we have to act like a saint. All right? Acting like a saint and doing the saintly things are what God expects us to do. And so that's what we want to do, accomplish that. And so every day you have an opportunity to do that. Now we're coming up, of course, this is our being a 31st year except on Tobacco Road. Looking also, the fact is that coming up in May, which happens to be when the visitation of the bishop will be on the 8th of May, which is the anniversary of this founding of this church, which would be 160 years before that. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know if the bishop did that on purpose, okay? Or how that thing could have been. It sure is a kind of coincidence to me to think about why they picked that day for us to come and visit us, okay? But that's what I think is going on. So, probably going to have a really, really good time when the bishop comes. We could really celebrate something, okay? Let's think about that. But the issue, of course, is that what we have to do is accomplish that. So how can we do that? So I think we need to be focusing on ourselves and what we're doing as why we are here, so we can focus in the new year to come, in the year 2011. And so how do we go about doing that? We do that about with prayer, reflection, possibly even some fasting. We've got coming up with Advent season. It's a good time to reflect on these things. And I would probably offer the idea that in our prayers and during the time of Advent, preparing for Christmas, to think about what are we about, what are we going to do in the new year, and how are we going to do that? And so we could probably pray about that. Fasting would even be better, okay, to fast and pray. There's a group that's in the Catholic Church called the Divine Mercy, and they look upon the fact that 3 o'clock in the afternoon is a really great time to be praying to God for, okay, things. And so 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when Jesus died on the cross, and so they look at it as the hour of Divine Mercy. Combined with fasting or abstaining from certain things or abstaining from food or praying at that particular time, it would be a really great time to think about during Advent of praying about, you know, what are we about, what are we going to do and in the coming year, and how are we going to go about doing that. So I would offer that as a suggestion during the Advent season, to think about prayer and fasting during that time, prior to Christmas, about what is our saintly duty here and what is our duties that we're going forward to accomplish in the new year coming up. So I offer that to you as a thought and as a challenge, in a sense. I always like this thing on the radio. I listen to WAFJ, and they're going through their little getting money in every year. They call their share-a-thon, right? And every once in a while, there's always this thing going on the radio, challenge alert, challenge alert. And, of course, it means somebody's going to challenge somebody with some money to donate. And so I would challenge you at this time, then, with a challenge alert, to think about prayer and fasting during the Advent season, to accomplish what God wants with us here at this place and time and in the years to come, and to think about that and pray about it. These words I have spoken in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.